Let me ask you to turn this morning in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11, reading from verse 1, which says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith to her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Ending our reading at verse 36, trusting that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all our hearts this morning. Of the many places associated with the life of the Lord Jesus here upon earth, the village of Bethany is one of the sweetest. I know of those places only by name, for I have never been fortunate enough to visit any of them, and in any case, they probably bear little resemblance to their former state. But even the names of those places bring precious thoughts to the mind of the believer. There is Bethlehem, Galilee, Nazareth, Gethsemane, Calvary, and there is Bethany as well. Bethany deserves its position among those many significant Bible places because it was there that the Lord of all glory, who on this earth had nowhere to lay his head, It was there that he found a resting place, a welcome and sympathetic hearts. I knew of one little girl who was called by the name of that place. My wife used to mind her, and I always thought it was a lovely name, Bethany. It carries with it many beautiful thoughts. It is so precious to read over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, that in Bethany, Martha received him, the Lord Jesus, into her house. Oh, that in all our hearts and in all our homes, there might be the welcome for the Saviour as was found in that home in Bethany. It was there that Martha prepared the Lord an evening meal. It was there that Mary sat at his feet and listened to him. It was so homely. It was so welcoming a place, so satisfying for the Lord of all glory. But as in every home at some stage, here in John chapter 11, the peaceful scene is disturbed. The clouds have gathered, for now death had entered in as Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, had died. What emptiness filled the hearts of those two women. What sorrow engulfed that home as the sisters returned after his burial. Not only was Lazarus gone, but their dearest friend, whose presence would have made all the difference to them, he was absent as well. They had sent word for him to come, but he didn't come, and for 3 days, and maybe even worse, for 3 nights, the Lord Jesus wasn't there. Now, many a sorrowing believer in similar circumstances has felt the same emotions that those women then felt. In the sorrows of life, they have cried out, if Jesus had only been with me, things would have been so different. They may have felt in those sorrowful circumstances of life as if they had been left all alone, but how wrong they had actually been. For in every circumstance of life, for us today, the presence of the Holy Spirit of God is 100% guaranteed. The promise of the Lord Jesus to his own followers before he went away was, I will not leave you comfortless. And our blessed Redeemer, ere he breathed his tender last farewell, a guide, a comforter bequeathed with us to dwell. And his that gentle voice we hear, soft as the breath of even, that checks each fault and calms each fear and speaks of heaven. It was on the fourth day, we are told, that Jesus finally came to the house of mourning. If you cast your eye down to verse 20 of the passage, you will notice that it says that as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. So here we have the picture of Martha going out to meet the Lord Jesus while Mary is still remaining at home. Now, we can't stop at the conversation he had with Martha out of town, for we really want to get to verse 28 of this passage. But the conversation was so remarkable. It was so remarkable that in verse 27, she said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who would come into the world. What a profound statement that was by Martha, especially in the light of the emotions she was here experiencing. Her brother was dead, and for some strange, unexplained reason, Jesus had stayed away, but she casts herself on him, and she says, Lord, I believe. There is no way she can understand the events of recent days. There is no way she even understands the actions of her Lord, but she simply places her trust in Him. Now, maybe someone in this gathering this morning has passed through circumstances in recent days that you just cannot understand. Here is an example for you and for me to follow, to trust in Him, because He knows exactly what He's doing. It mightn't make any sense to us now, but the Lord Jesus said to His disciples over in John chapter 13, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And hereafter, we'll understand the reason why. Hereafter, we'll understand the reason for the heartaches and the tears and the sorrows and the disappointments that often come our way. Now, when Martha finished speaking to the Lord Jesus, she went out to find Mary. Was Mary sitting all at home, all alone, wondering when she would ever see His face again, the face of Him she loved most of all? Perhaps she was. But Martha gave her the news in verse 28, the sweetest words she could ever hope to hear. Did Martha come in and whisper the words quietly in her ear? Was her voice filled with emotion? I think it probably was. Let the words come to our hearts this morning with real force, with real meaning, with real feeling. Cast your eyes down at the words of verse 28 and mark them well. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Now, you will all know this morning that mobile phone text messaging is big business today. Imagine lifting your mobile phone and seeing these words on the screen. Just imagine receiving a text message like this. The text, John chapter 11, verse 28. The message, the Master is come and calleth for thee. When she got that message from her sister, she got up from her seat, and verse 31 tells us that the people who were in the house assumed that she had gone out to the grave to weep over Lazarus. But how wrong they were. She left the room and she went out in order that she might meet Him. And here at this text, in verse 28, I would like us to see the Master who controls, the Master who cares, the Master who comes, and the Master who calls. First of all this morning, the Master who controls. Here is an interesting title that was often applied to the Lord Jesus. He used the title of Himself when He said to His disciples, "One is your Master, even Christ." You remember that the rich young ruler came, calling Him by the name, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And this title that was here used by Martha is one of the most suggestive of all the names given to the Lord Jesus. I understand that there are various words in the original Greek that are translated Master in the New Testament. Sometimes the word Master contains the idea of one who is sovereign. Sometimes it is Lord. At other times, the meaning is teacher. But in every case, the word identifies a person who is superior to others in power, in authority, and in knowledge. We don't need to complicate this in any way. We are all familiar with the idea. The person who is superior to the others, he is the Master. And that is what our Lord Jesus Christ is. And if He is the Master, then everything and everyone is answerable to him, and he is in control of all our individual circumstances. In her time of bereavement, Martha described him as master, and Mary knew exactly who her sister was referring to. You remember that out in the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of that storm, the disciples came to him, scared out of their wits, and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Their faith was so small. They were so afraid, but they still knew exactly who he was. They knew that he was the master. And in the storm, and in the midst of the sea, on that little boat, he stood to his feet and spoke to the storm as if it was a wild animal, saying, "Be muzzled." And immediately there was a great calm. The storm knew who was in control, and it recognized its master whenever he spoke. And for the Lord's people today, who have their cares and their trials, who have their burdens and their sorrows, this title of the Lord Jesus brings some comfort to their troubled hearts. It brings comfort because it reminds us that those troubles that conspire to work against us are not uncontrolled. They cannot do exactly as they like. Those troubles, those trials, they are under the control of the one who is the master. It might seem at times that events in our lives are out of control, that there is no limit to their intensity. Back to the hospital, again and again and again, the clouds gather. One after another, the storms come. But Christ is the master, and he knows what he's doing. The young people sometimes sing a piece. It's a lovely piece which is entitled, "In Christ Alone." And the last verse of that hymn should be sung with real feeling. No guilt of life, no fear of death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here, in the power of Christ, I stand. The master knew what Mary and Martha were going through, but he was in control. Not only is he the master who controls, but he is, secondly, the master who cares. When Mary left the house, she went out to meet the master, and verse 32 tells us, she fell down at his feet and said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now, he saw her weeping, and saw the Jews also weeping who came with her, and we are told that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. I am led to believe that the Greek word, which is here translated groaned, expresses deep feelings of sorrow and sympathy. The sight of Mary here and her comforters with her weeping touched the heart of the Lord Jesus. C.H.M., that's Charles Henry McIntosh, said, "The word suggests that he was distressed to the extremest degree, and agitated by a righteous hatred of what sin had brought into the world. The word suggests that he was distressed to the extremest degree and agitated by a righteous hatred of what sin had brought into the world. It was by one man that sin entered the world, and death by sin, and all the sorrow that goes with it. And here the Lord Jesus enters in spirit into the solemnity of the awfulness of death. Matthew tells us over at chapter 8 of his gospel, verse 17, that he took our infirmities and he bare our sicknesses. And verse 35, the shortest verse in the whole of the Bible, paints the picture of the Son of God in tears, where it tells us that Jesus wept. These weren't tears of weakness. These weren't tears of self-pity. These were real tears of deep feeling shed by the Son of God. The Son of God in tears. The wandering angels say, "Be thou astonished, O my soul." He shed those tears for thee. What sympathy, what grace, what compassion, what tenderness flowed from the heart of the Son of God as he here viewed the result of man's sin in the sorrows through which his own people were passing. And while for us today, here in 2005, while for us today the surroundings are so different to what they were back then, the heart of the Lord Jesus is still exactly the same. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is still the Master who cares. The storms may roar without me. My heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? When great catastrophes take place in the world, when massive waves wash away hundreds of people in the continent of Asia, when bombs explode in London or in Egypt, when innocent people suffer, those who deny the existence of God use such things to support their opinion, but we see it as evidence of the result of man's awful sin. We shake our heads in bewilderment when we see such things taking place in the world, and we ask, when these things happen, does God care? When our own lives are all shook up and turned upside down, we ask again, does God care? We see him here in John chapter 11, in this little episode of his life here on earth, and we have the answer. We can be assured that our Lord Jesus Christ cares. During the Blitz of London, Winston Churchill went out to view the devastation caused by the German bombs. As he met the people who had survived the bombing, he was moved to tears. A woman who saw him weep was heard to say, "He cares. He really cares." Does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the fears distress and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief when the days are weary, the long nights dreary. I know my Savior cares. He is the Master who controls, and he is the Master who cares. He is also the Master who comes. The first four words of the text tell us the Master is come. And those words surely take our minds to Bethlehem. And we remember that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. The Master is come. For the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Born of Mary. Born in a stable. Led in a manger. The angels then worshipped him. The wise men offered their gifts before him. The shepherds left their sheep alone on the hills. And old Simeon, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God. The angels of God, the wise men, the shepherds, Simeon, they all knew that the Master had come. The disciples, they knew that the Master had come. Nathanael under a fig tree, he knew it. Simon, Peter and Andrew and James and John, they all knew it. They left their fishing nets behind. They rose up, left all that they had, and they went out to follow him. The demons of hell, they knew that the Master had come. They said to him, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of the Most High God?" When he commanded the demons to leave the bodies of those who were possessed, they obeyed him. He didn't obey them. They obeyed him. And not only the demons, but their own master, Beelzebub, the prince of demons, had to acknowledge his position when, after his temptation, he fled from the Lord Jesus. The devil himself knew that the Master had come. For 40 days in the wilderness, he tried to master him, but in the end he went away from Christ, went away from Christ with the Lord Jesus as the all-victorious one, the conqueror, the undefeated master of all. Disease knew that the Master had come. There was no disease that did not yield to the touch of the Master. Leprosy, blindness, deafness, fever, all of them, however malignant, had to yield to the authority of the Master. And death itself knew that the Master had come. We see it so wonderfully in this chapter, when Lazarus was raised from the dead with just one word from the Lord Jesus. Did he not say to Martha at verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life"? And with a loud voice he cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And the chains of death that had held that man for 3 days were shattered into millions of pieces. The shroud of death that imprisoned Lazarus immediately fell to the ground, and the lifeless corpse of that man began to live again. His heart began to beat. His blood began to flow. His lungs began to breathe. His brain began to function. His whole being sprung back into life once more, as it was with Adam. When God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul, here it was with Lazarus when he began to live again. How wonderful this authority of the Master over death itself. So much so that when he died on Calvary's cross and bowed his blessed head and gave up the ghost, that old enemy could not hold him, for he had power to lay it down and he had power to take it again. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. The disciples, the demons, disease, the devil, death itself, they all knew that the Master had come. And ever since he went away back to heaven, this old world awaits that moment when the Master will come again to receive from the world his own. At a time when things are especially dark in this dark old world, at midnight, a cry will be heard. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and the master of the church, her Lord, her King, her lover, will appear in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and all the little issues that concerned us for so long here on earth will count for nothing when we rise to meet him at his coming again. Lift up your heads, ye ransomed of the Lord. Be not discouraged, believer in Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. Be not dismayed. The Master is come, and the Master is coming again, until the trump of God be heard, until the ancient graves be stirred, and with the great commanding word, the Lord shall come. O blessed hope, with this elate, let not our hearts be desolate, but strong in faith, in patience wait, until he come. The Master who controls, the Master who cares, the Master who comes. Let me say something finally about the Master who calls. Check out the text and the message again. What does it say? It says the Master. He is the Master who controls. It says the Master is come. He is the Master who cares and the Master who comes. And it says the Master is come and he calleth for thee. Sometimes it's the doctor who calls, and when he calls, it's a matter of importance. We had to call the doctor last night for my mother. When you call the doctor, that's important. Maybe it's a policeman who calls, and that's serious as well. But here, it's the Master who calls, and that is the most important call of all. The Master was calling. And who was he calling for? He was calling for Mary. He was calling for that woman who was sad and lonely and who was sitting at home. He does that kind of thing, the Master. He calls for people like that. But irrespective of our individual circumstances, whether we be like Mary, passing through a time of sorrow, or whether we be experiencing times of great excitement and joy in our lives, whether our circumstances are foul or fair, the Master calls for us all, because we all need a Master. We see the principle everywhere. Any piece of machinery needs a Master. A lawnmower never operated on its own. A bicycle, you never saw a bicycle riding by itself. A car, a plane, a train, they all need a Master. And even more so, this complicated piece of machinery, these human frames of ours, they demand that someone is in control. And the one who made us, and who knows what we are made of, who knows our frames, who remembers that we are dust, he is the best Master that any of us could ever hope to have. Without him, we are like a ship without a rudder. Without him, we are like a horse without a rider. Without him, we are like an army without a commander. Without him, we are like an orchestra without a conductor. Without him, we are like a country without a government, a president, or a prime minister. And I need a Master. And you need a Master. And you can be sure of this morning. that you have a master. We all have a master. Some have money as their master. Others have entertainment as their master. Some allow unbridled sexual passions to be their master. There are 1,000 things that people take to be their master. But Jesus said, no man can serve 2 masters. So what's controlling you? Who is your master? What is his name? George Matheson, who wrote the hymn, O love that wilt not let me go, wrote another hymn, make me a captive Lord, and then I shall be free. One of the lines of that hymn says, my heart is weak and poor until it master find. My heart is weak and poor until it master find, and until he is my one and only master, then I will be weak and poor, powerless, uncontrolled, and unfulfilled. If it is curing and cleansing from sin that you need this morning, if in the circumstances of life it is comfort and compassion that you need, today, this morning, the message is here for you, and the message is here for me. The Master is come and calleth for thee. My brother, the Master is calling for thee. His grace and his mercy are wondrously free. His blood as a ransom for sinners he gave, and he is abundantly able to save. He is calling for you in particular this morning, and he is calling for you by name. Do you want him to be your master? Then respond to his call with the eagerness of Mary, of whom we are told at verse 29 that as soon as Martha told her that the master had come and was calling for her, she arose quickly and went to him. Will you arise this morning? Will you come to the Master? And will you place your trust in him?